Actually, I could start at 15. Never mind. We'll just start there. Listen to God's word for you. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pause and pray. Lord, I pray now that you'd give us ears to hear and also eyes to see what you are doing in our midst. But particularly this day, quiet in us any voice but your own, and help us, Lord, and really inspire us by the Spirit, the very same one who inspired these scriptures. Inspire us now to be the very people that you have called us to be. Your children, your sons and daughters, your disciples. And all this we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want you to listen again to these words. You heard them read, but listen to them again and think about them in the context of our country, our community, your life, who you are. So here they are again. Your light shall rise in the darkness, your gloom will be like noonday. The Lord will satisfy your needs in parched places. He will make your bones strong. You'll be like a watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. The ruins will be rebuilt. You will be called repairer of the breach, restorers of streets to live in. Would you believe those words if they were spoken to our nation, to our community, to your family, to you personally? I think that one way to look at Isaiah 58, it is God's benediction, not meaning it's the end of the service and we're done, although you probably are wishing for that just a little bit. But benediction in terms of what the Latin root means, bene, good, diction, words, good words. Good words spoken over the people of Jerusalem. Good words spoken over the people of Israel. Good words spoken over people of God like you and me. Good words that direct who we are to become, that give us something to aim for, that speak in and through the deep brokenness of our own lives to call us to be something that God intended from the very beginning. These are blessing words, and they shape us and they make us different. It's remarkable in many ways because the historical setting of Isaiah 58 would suggest to us that nothing like what's described there that God speaks has happened yet. This seems to happen sometimes after the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. So there were these foreign armies that had invaded in Israel, and they had come in and really they had destroyed most of the city. They have destroyed the temple. And then on top of all of that, they took the best and the brightest in Israel and they took them with them and exiled them or put them into captivity back in Babylon. And then God speaks these words. Before the destruction, before the rebuilding, well, after the destruction, before the rebuilding of the temple, before the rebuilding, for those of you that are familiar with that, before the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, somewhere in the midst of that, God speaks. So at the time when it was spoken, Jerusalem was in a state of uncertainty, economic and social disarray all across the whole nation of Israel. The spirit of the people had been broken. In reality, they were living with a great deal of shame and dishonor and wondering what in the world God was up to with them. And God speaks right into the midst of all that brokenness. Good words. Words of blessing, words of promise, words that are spoken about who they are going to be, what God will bring about in their midst. So here we are on Memorial Day, and we celebrate this weekend, and we remember those who have fought and died for our country. Even so, we are aware that not all is well, and not all of the threats that we are most concerned about come from outside. For instance, more students have been killed this year in schools than soldiers in combat zones. Do you think, could you imagine God speaking words of rebuilding ruins, of repairing the breach, of restoring the streets and the schools safe for human dwelling to places like Parkland, Florida, and Santa Fe, Texas? You probably have all seen that Cigna came out with this study just a few months ago about, it was a study of people across the United States, and maybe not so surprisingly discovered that we are all lonely. 46% of the people, they said, feel alone sometimes or always. 47% of people feel left out. 27% say that they rarely or never feel as though there are people who really understand them. 43% say that they are isolated from others and have no meaningful relationships. They have no sense of community that they live in. We're aware of the widening gap between rich and poor, the shrinking middle class. We have a great deal of xenophobia. I just kind of like saying that word. It literally means fear of others, fear of anyone who is different. We're afraid of somebody if they're from a different country or they have different politics than us or a different color of skin than us or different religion than us or different ideology than us. We've heard all about the heroin epidemic going on and addiction rates and divorce rates. In the midst of all that loneliness, is it any wonder that suicide rates have also increased from 1999 to 2014, they increased by 24%, and are highest among adults who are 45 to 54. Now, would you believe that into the midst of all of that, God might be saying to the church, to your family, and to mine and to each of us individually, your light will rise in the darkness. The Lord will satisfy your needs even in those incredibly parched places. That you yourself will be like a spring of water whose waters never fail. You will be restorers. You will be rebuilders. You will be reconcilers. You will bring forth goodness right where you live. Can you hear the voice of God in the midst of all that's going on? I think it also includes our own brokenness, our own sinfulness, our own foibles and failures. As we talked about last week, anyone who has an ear, can they hear? Can you hear the Spirit of God speaking benedictions? Good words to you personally, and to you and your family, and to our community, and to our nation. Would we be willing to live into them? Romans 8 makes it even more clear, not only that God calls us, I'm actually glad I read that beginning part that I thought I was leaving out, but you are the children of God. You have a chance, an opportunity to go to God and call him daddy. That's the word Abba in Hebrew. That you've been invited, and this is the way that God speaks of you and thinks about you and treats you. You are one of the children of God, and you are joint heir, an equal heir with Jesus himself. But not only this, but the whole creation, all of creation is waiting for the children of God. In fact, one of my favorite translations says, waiting on tiptoe just to see the children of God come into their own, into who they're really supposed to be. The whole creation needs to see us as we're really supposed to be. But sometimes it's hard to believe, right? I was watching the basketball game last night, and as is my habit, when it got to the commercials, I started flipping around. By the way, Kathy hates this when I do it. Flipping around, but just a couple of channels away was the movie Pretty Woman, which I've seen before, but happened to click on it just at this moment where there was the scene between, it's Richard Gere and Julia, but it's really Julie Roberts, but it's really Edward and Vivian, and they are talking, and he's asking her how she ended up where she is. And she responds that, you know, people say enough bad things about you, or they put you down enough that you begin to believe it. And she said, that's just what happened to me. One thing led to the next, and I never dreamt that I would be in this place, but I was too ashamed to go back home. And then he says to her something to the effect of, I think you have a lot of amazing qualities, and goes on to name a few of them. And her response is, you know, it's easier to believe the bad stuff. I wonder if we could believe God's benediction, the good words. Now, the good word, of course, is Jesus himself, the Word who became flesh. And Jesus actually engaged in this wonderful, gracious leveling of people, if you will. We don't always think of it that way, but we use a phrase every now and again that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Friends, that is good news for all of us. Means that God is willing to speak good words into every one of our lives, no matter where we are in terms of social standing and the world's view. But not only that, Paul says, the equal ground, that all of us have sinned and fallen short, but also that we are all, each and every one of us, every human being is made in the image of God. And for so God loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Good words. Life-giving words. Words of redemption. And Jesus was really good at speaking words of forgiveness and hope and reconciliation and redemption and restoration to people. And when people got lost, and some of the people of Israel got lost and they wandered around, he loved calling them daughters and sons and reminding them that they were still the children of God. And the creation waits with eager longing to see what we will become as the children of God. Think about these benediction words, these blessings, much like the whole story of Jacob and Esau. And you know, Jacob goes through all these different things to steal the blessing because he believed that that blessing had words that dictated what his future were going to be like. There was something about the benediction of God, those good words, something about the blessing of God that helps determine who we're going to be and how we get there. And by the grace of God, he's given us the Holy Spirit who helps us in our weakness. So not even our weakest thing, not even our deepest brokenness is a barrier to becoming what God has asked us and is calling us to be. Now in Isaiah 58, there's a contrast between what the people are doing and especially in terms of some of their religious practices and what God really desires. And it's worth noting, you come back and read the whole chapter later on, but essentially it breaks down to this one thing, that even in these religious practices that they are doing, like fasting and praying and practicing Sabbath, there's underneath all of it, according to the prophet, a self-serving side of it. They are doing it to try to get God to do something for them, or they are doing it to try to win God's favor, or they're doing it in some way or another to show that they are worthy as opposed to someone else. And it's one of the reasons why they sort of degrade into pointing the finger at other people and saying that some people are better than other people and so on and so forth. And God will have none of it. And he says, the fast that I desire, that God desires, is benediction. It is good words spoken to you and to other people that are around you. Have you ever experienced the power of somebody speaking good words over your life of who you are? The truth of the matter is that when they heard these words and when they acted on them, it so freed the people of Israel that they could be marked by, as Thomas Curry says, a reckless self-forgetfulness. There are, of course, in this passage, social, political, economic sensibilities for sure, but the most beautiful part of it is that the people become free to engage with others, free to see others not as someone to be used, not as an object of pity or duty, but as a gift. I have recently finished reading Greg Boyle's latest book. It's called Barking at the Choir. It's a play on preaching to the choir, I think, but I like the idea of barking at the choir. But he begins with the idea that there is a kinship among us if we are willing to accept us of the brokenness. There's a brokenness that there's not one of us that's perfect, and if we could become aware of God's presence in the midst of that, we would be there to hear God's word, and those promises would become a rally in us. If you don't know who Father Greg is, he began in 1988 Homeboy Industries, and it's the largest gang intervention program in the world, and they live into the words of Isaiah 58, at least in my opinion. Every day, they are restorers, they are repairers of the breach, they are rebuilding foundations of the lives of these young men and women. But he told the story in the book about the fact that he, that's Father Greg, got invited to Gonzaga University. That's where he went to college. It's in Spokane, Washington. And as is his usual thing, he decided to bring a couple of the two homies, as he calls them, with him, two of the gang members. So the one's name was Bobby, who's an African-American gang member. The second one's name was Mario. He described him as a tall, thin, practically shy person, but he was the most tattooed of any of their trainees. He was sleeved out, as they say. You've seen that with people with tattoos clear down their arms. But he had tattoos all around his neck that said the name of the barrio and the gang that he was in, and even tattoos all over his face except for just right around his eyes and nose and mouth. And he said that he got to see firsthand, Greg Boyle said he got to see firsthand people's reaction to that, that people would literally step aside. Mothers would pull their kids a little closer, a little more tightly. People would literally recoil at him. But he also said, if you ask anybody at Homeboy Industries what Mario was like, they would say that he was one of the kindest and gentlest people there. So he brought along Bobby and Mario to tell their stories, which they did. They told their stories as part of the different meetings that were happening, and they were filled, their stories are filled with violence, of course, and abandonment and abuse and torture, but also stories of hope about things that have begun to change in their lives and who they are becoming. So on the last night, there was to be this big assembly, like 1,000 people or more that were going to be there, and Father Greg decided that he was going to switch things up and have Bobby and Mario do a 5-minute presentation before he was to speak. And then afterward, there'd be a question and answer period. And of course, both of them were nervous, but especially Mario. He'd never been in front of, like 20 people, much less 1,000 people. And because he was shy, this was especially difficult. They got through it. Both did really well. Father Boyles did his part. The time came for the question and answer. And the first question, wouldn't you know it, was a woman near the front, and she stood up and addressed Mario. As soon as his name was called out, you could visibly see a shiver go through him in his nervousness, and everybody saw it, but he went up to the mic and waited for her to ask the question. And here's the way that Father Boyle tells the story. The woman began, "You say you're a father now, and your son and daughter are starting to reach their teenage years. What wisdom did you impart to them?" And then she recalibrated it. She said, "What advice do you give them?" She sat down, and Mario was left alone to sift her words and find a response. He trembled, closed his eyes, then suddenly blurted out, And as soon as those words left his mouth, he was silent all over again. He was getting really emotional. Father Boyle said, standing next to him, he could feel and sense that he was trying to put together a full sentence to get it out, even though it was really all the emotion was coming up in him. His eyes were closed. He was clutching the microphone. Finally, he opened his eyes, and he sort of stretched out his arms to this woman, and he finally was able to blurt out, I just, I just don't want my kids to turn out like me. And as those last words came out, he just started sobbing. As you can imagine, the whole audience went silent. Nobody made a move until finally the woman who had asked the question stood up again. And at that point in time, she had tears running down her cheeks. And she pointed at Mario and she said in a strong voice, "Why don't you want your kids to turn out like you?" She said, "You are gentle, you are kind, you are loving, you are wise." She steadied herself a little bit more, and then she said firmly, "I hope your kids turn out like you." Well, as you can imagine, in just a moment, the whole crowd stood up and gave an ovation. It was a benediction. This woman, probably out of her own pain, was able to speak good words into that gang member's life in a way that he could hear it. Good words. The kind of words that change people's lives. Recounting it later, Father Boyle says this: "A lanky, tattooed gang member coming to terms with his own wound and at the same time inoculating this room from despising the wounded. And everyone recognized in themselves their brokenness." Is there a one of us that isn't broken in some way or another? Isn't it amazing that the good words that God speaks to us is that he wants to use us sometimes in the very places we are most hurt to be light to other people? All creation is standing on tiptoe, eagerly waiting to see what you and what I will become as the people of God. These are God's words, words of life, words of hope, words to build your life on. Remember now, you are to be light out in the world, repairers of the breaches, builders of foundations, restorers of streets to live in, reconcilers, hope givers, lovers of the unloved. Oh, that we could hear and listen to what the Spirit is saying to each one of us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.